We're back to Job. Job, as you saw last week, had one of his friends. He has these three friends, Bildad the Shuhite, little short guy, Zophar, and his other buddy that always caused him some problems and were negative to him about his problems. And as we've studied the last four Wednesday nights, he was accused of being a sinful man or problems wouldn't come into his life. And he would answer everybody very graciously. But it wasn't because he was a sinful man. And the story of Job tells us that pain and suffering comes the way of the believer. And it's one of the ways to purify the heart of a believer. Job's really the answer to all that. Because here's this man that was a righteous man in the eyes of God who even said to Satan, "Have you considered my righteous servant, Job?" That's a cool thing for him to say about somebody. I don't know if he'd say it about me. "Have you considered my righteous servant, Mike?" But he said that about Job. And now his three friends, his best friends, come along and say, "Well, if you really knew God, you wouldn't have lost your 10 children on that day. You know, if you really love God, the Chaldeans wouldn't have come down and swept up all of your employees and taken all of your assets away from you. If you were really a righteous man, these things don't happen to good people." Well, that's a lie. And so we're going to look at chapter 11 where Zophar is going to come along and respond to what we studied last week from Job. And all through it are these nuggets. Now, again, accusations are going to come. But in the midst of accusation is some truth. And you can see truth in negative. But God is the God of truth. The Spirit of truth will come and lead us, the book of John says, and guide us into all truth. And the Holy Ghost, Jesus told his disciples, will speak of things from heaven of what the Father and the Son are talking about. He's here to reveal them to us. So then we move over to chapter 11 and from chapter 12, and Job is going to answer Zophar. So far, Zophar has only spoken once, but Job is going to speak again. And they all get their day in the sun to beat up Job. And I think you've all been there sometime when things were not going well for you and the people you wanted to lean on weren't there for you. It hurts. It's painful. Maybe it's when you were a kid and your mom and dad got a divorce and the strength of the family was broken. Or maybe in high school, your best friend dated your girlfriend or your boyfriend behind your back and you felt such great betrayal. But we've all experienced that when we needed people to comfort us and to love us and to speak positive things, the last thing we want is that when we're down and out, that somebody comes along and pours some vinegar in the wound, you know, or says, "Well, you know, they're absolutely right. Everything about you, you're a stupid idiot. I'm only your friend because you have a lot of money." Or, you know, we don't need people at that time. That's when we find out who our real friends are. So now let's look at Zophar's attack on his brother Job, on his friend. And let's find the truth of what he says. Because he does have some truth to say, but it's out of context. You know, a text out of context is nothing but a pretext. You always need the context. And the context here was, yeah, you're given some truth, but it doesn't apply here. God does love this man, and God is using this man to prove your heart and for generations to come to prove the hearts of many people, to show them just because you've had a setback, a failure, or there's pain or suffering in your life does not mean that you're a bad person or necessarily that you've sinned. God's just developing your character, and your character is the most important thing for you. Develop that character as a godly character. Now, I know a lot of you are characters, but we're talking about godly character, all right? So Zophar the Naamathite answered Job, and he said this, "Should not the multitude of words be answered?" Otherwise, he's basically slapping him in the face and saying, "You've just been running off at the mouth for the last 22 verses, Job. And should a man full of talk be vindicated?" Really a fast talker. You know, a lot of words don't vindicate a person, but there is every right for a person to use as many words as they'd like to use. But this man is coming at Job in a very negative way, and really he's kind of pompous, I think, Zophar. He's lifting himself up when his friend needs to be lifted up. "Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you." Now, who needs a friend like that to say, "I hope God levels you"? You don't need that kind of friend. And he knows his heart is right. What these three men don't know is that The Bible starts out in Job saying, every morning he gave a sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of his 10 children. Perhaps they had sinned or erred against him. Now that's a pretty righteous guy to get up every day and make 10 sacrifices for those children. So this man is presuming that he knows somebody without really knowing his heart or ever hearing his prayer life before the Lord. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Now there's a truth. God distracts. Would you read that with me? Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Isn't that the truth, John? We deserve to be destroyed. We deserve for judgment to annihilate us for eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But herein is the condemnation, Jesus said. The men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come out into the light simply because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. They don't want to be reproved. And this is a truth. Even though he's being negative, this is why wisdom is necessary in our lives. Because you could be talking to your best friend, and if you're not listening carefully, he could be lying to you. And you're nodding your head, yes, all the way. You've got to be very careful. Wisdom from above, James 3:17. One of the greatest verses to know for the answers of every question in your life. Is this of God? Is this from God? Am I supposed to move here? Am I supposed to buy this car? Am I supposed to go to this school? Wisdom from above is first pure. Secondly, it's gentle. Thirdly, it's easy to be entreated. Fourthly, it's full of the fruits of righteousness without any hypocrisy. It's easy to be entreated. It's not jammed down your throat. It's pure and it's gentle. So wisdom says this guy's telling truth. This is truth. God has not exacted from us what he should. He should demand our lives. He should, but he doesn't. He demanded his Son's life instead. So that is a true statement when you think of that, that what we should pay for our sins is impossible, but God allowed his Son to pay the price for us. And he knew his Son's heart. Now think of this. His Son's heart was pure. His motivation was pure. And his heart was pure towards God. Because a sacrifice that went to the altar had to be without spot or blemish. So there was no doubt in his heart that he was doing the right thing for you and he was doing the right thing before the Lord. He was pure, a pure sacrifice of love. So that is a truth, and you may want to remember that for your own self when you get a little bit proud. But he says, know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. And that is true, and we thank God that he has spared us. Can you search out the deep things of God? Great question. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Good question, but if he's the Almighty, there probably are no limits. They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he, God, passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? Otherwise, if he just went down the street and started pointing people out, and said, you're going to prison, nobody could stop God. It is interesting, the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 8, 9, and 10, the judgment of Israel is coming by the removal of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things he does is he assigns Ezekiel to go to the inner sanctum of the holy place, and he finds a hole in the wall, which maintenance was down. So their attention was off. Every time I see maintenance down, I know that who's ever responsible, their attention span isn't thinking of things. Then he sent out these angels, and they had their ink wells, and they were to write down names of people, and they were going to put a mark on people. And whoever had the mark upon them was going to be judged. They could either live or not. And then the killing, devouring angel came in behind and found those without the mark from God. And it's the same thing here. God knows in this great city the wicked hearts, and he knows the good hearts. Now the world would say, if we were to go down to Island tonight, let's say we go over about 4th Street or 8th Street or something in Island, and we're down there past the ballpark, and we start seeing some homeless people, and they're on their cardboard curled up by the Carnation building. And we say, those are really bad people. Look how dirty they are, and I bet you we'll find just as many good-hearted people there. as you'd find in any church in San Diego. Just because a person doesn't have adequate finances or the right clothes doesn't mean that they don't know God. I remember a police officer was telling me one night I went out for a ride along, and she said, you know, down here by SeaWorld, we have to go under the viaducts in the canals, going out to the river there, and we have to get the homeless people. They get under there, and the overpasses, and they build little communities. And so we do it just as daybreak is coming so that they're still asleep, but there's not enough light for them, you know, to respond quickly. We come in, overpower them with our lights, and light up the area, and then individually we light up whoever we're dealing with so we can watch their hands. And she was telling me how she went to this man and woke him up, told him to get up, and he started reaching underneath his pillow, and she said, don't reach for anything in that pillow, you're going to get shot. He said, well, I'm going to go with the officer, but if I have to go to jail, I want to take this book with me. She said, what is it? And says, the greatest book? This changed my life. And if God could help this man, he could help me. She said, well, let's see that book. Very slowly, and she brought it out. It was my testimony. And he had accepted the Lord. He didn't know that she went to church here, that she knew me. He said, well, okay, how are you doing with the Lord? He says, I love him. I've got a long ways to go, but I pray every day, and I know he loves me. Now, if you need to take me to jail. He said, no, we're just moving you out of here. You don't have to go to jail. You just don't know who's under that overpass. You don't know who's down and out. Someday you could be down and out. And if people were to judge you just because you look like you're down and out or you have a different color of skin, that's wrong. And so these guys are doing it to Job, but Job is saying, look, God can pass by and pick whoever he wants, and who's going to stop him? He's so powerful. For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Now that's really deep thinking there, isn't it? If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you'd be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You'd also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape. And their hope is loss of life. That's the ultimate hope for the wicked person. But he's talking as if Job is one of the wicked people, and he's not one of the wicked people. Chapter 12, Job now answers this dialogue with Zophar. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Yeah, you're talking about yourself, aren't you? Yeah, wisdom's going to die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Now, I think this is a good positive note for some of you. Because a lot of people grow up being belittled by an overbearing mother or father or a big sister, big brother. And they grow up and go through life through high school and college and get married, and they never speak what's on their mind. They're afraid to say, that's not right. You're not saying the truth. And this is good that Job does this. He says, I'm not inferior to you. And there are probably people in all of our lives that we need to, in a gentle tone, turn around and say, you're talking down to me right now. And I'm telling you, I'm not inferior to you. And you say, well, I could never do that. I'd probably have a heart attack. It might be good for you to have a heart attack. You need to break through that people don't have a right to belittle you and talk you down. The next thing he says I thought was cool. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? You don't tell me anything new. Everybody knows these things. He said, I am one mocked by his friends. So he's putting it back on them. You guys are mocking me. You should be helping me. Who called on God and he answered him. I called on God. You don't know that. God answered me. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. Now remember Psalm 119. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's what he's saying to a person that's casual. And you know how to walk from your driveway to your front porch. You may not need a light. But to people who slip and stumble and don't know the way, they need a light. And he's saying that, you know what? you're not liking what God has to say here about suffering and about pain. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what hand, in what God provides by his hand. Now, isn't that the truth in today's war in the Middle East? The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure. But now ask the beast. Go to the animal kingdom. Ask the beast, and they'll teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will speak to you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? You see, Job was a spiritually mature man, and he knew that it was the hand of the Lord that allowed this tragedy into his life. Remember, it was Job's wife who said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" A lot of people around us don't understand what God is doing in us, and we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to other people that we don't always know what God is doing in their life. But he said, you can talk to the earth. How do you talk to the earth and get an answer? But remember when Jesus came in and his disciples were crying out, "Hosanna in the highest," and they laid the palm branches down and they laid down their cloaks, and the Pharisees, "Tell your disciples to stop." And Jesus said, if they were to stop, these rocks would sing out and praise me. There is scientific research that rocks do retain sound. Now, it's interesting that Joshua said, "This rock shall be a witness against you." Now, imagine those people that they were doing some sin and didn't think anybody heard them, and God just gets somebody, angel, to bring him the rock and taps the rock twice, and it records the whole message. So he says, the earth, just talk to the earth. The earth is aware of what's going on here. Talk to the fish of the sea, and they'll explain it to you. Now, how do you talk to the fish of the sea? Just ask Flipper. You know that he's out there and Shamu's out there, and they communicate. The fish in the sea communicate with each other. And how about this? The birds of the air, they'll tell you. And you know that birds talk. Minor birds talk. Parrots talk. All sorts of parrots. You heard of the lady who, her husband died and her depression set upon her, and the doctor said, "You need a good friend." He said, "Well, my neighbor friend, I guess we've been friends, I'll hang out with her." And the good friend says, "Your depression's not leaving, you need a pet." So he goes down with the lady, goes down with her, and they're at the pet store and says, "We need a kitty." "Oh, we're all out of kitties." "No kitties." "How about a puppy?" "No, we're all out of puppies." "What do you need it for?" "My friend's got depression, her husband died last month." "Well, I got just the thing. She needs a companion. That's what we're looking for." Got a talking bird. This bird, phenomenal. Phenomenal. 3,000 word vocabulary. $4,000. "You're kidding me. You can, $4,000 is nothing." "Okay." She takes the bird home, has him there for a week, and the lady brings him back and says, "I want my money back." Bird didn't say a word. He said, "Didn't say a word. They're supposed to talk immediately." Says, "Do you have one of those ladders in your cage there?" Says, "No. Let me sell you this $29 ladder. The ladder always works." "Well, why?" "Birds need exercise. They go up and down the ladder, and all of a sudden they start singing. And once they start singing, because they're feeling good, they start talking." "Great." Comes back the next week and says, "I got the ladder, bird up and down, never talked one word." "No kidding. Do you have the swing?" "Well, what good's a swing?" "They get up and down the ladder, then they hop on the swing, and then when they start swinging, they'll start talking and singing all together. They need the exercise of the back and forth motion. That's $59.95. You take that?" "We'll take it." Comes back the third week and says, "Not a word." "You're kidding me. Do you have the special mirror?" "What mirror?" "It's only $69.95. You hang the mirror in there. The bird goes up and down the ladder, jumps on the swing, sees itself as a singing, and starts saying, "Pretty boy, pretty boy." And he'll start talking like crazy. Comes back the next week, says, "Here's the bird. He's dead. I want my money back." "The bird's dead." "Never talked once." "He never talked once?" "Well, he did just before he died." "What'd he say?" "Don't they sell any food down at that animal store?" We know that animals talk, right? Poor example, but we know that they talk, right? So he's saying, go to the animal kingdom and go to the beast, and they will teach you. But Job is saying, go to the beast, go to the animals, go to the water, go to them all. Just don't go weirdo to them. You know, you may not come back. Otherwise, Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of glory. And God, the Lord, has created all of this, the Bible says, all of creation for us to enjoy, for his good pleasure, that you could enjoy it. And so Job is saying, you know, all this negative you're coming down on me with, you could go to anything in the animal kingdom, and they would tell you, God is at work in my life. You are so blind. And so there are people that you love dearly. Many of you have parents or ex-roommates. There's people you love dearly. You just wish they would be born again and know Jesus Christ. And God is working, though you can't see it. If you'll pray for them, he'll do the rest. But he may not do it when you're watching. It may take you to get out of town. It may take you to die. But God will do it. And so don't ever come down on people when they really need you to lift them up and get them closer to the Lord. Job says any fool can see that God's at work. In whose hand is the life of every living thing? Verse 10. Is that amazing? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days comes understanding. And with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If God imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the water, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. Does that not sound like the United Nations today? Nations are just wandering and they're helpless and hopeless. And as the Bible says, in the last days there'll be perilous times with men's hearts failing them. Literally, there'll be times with no way out. No way out. For the United States of America to become its own nation, it took a lot after the Declaration of Independence was written up and the Constitution was formed. And by the way, all of those documents mentioning God, the Creator, no separation of church and state, we can't do it without God. And now at the end of the age, it's being destroyed by taking God out, just like Job said. Now, isn't it interesting? As we started this study, I mentioned this is the oldest written document known on planet Earth. And he talks about large nations, plural. This would be the time in 5,000 year plus that we are always taught in elementary, junior high, and high school that there were cavemen about that time. That this couldn't be. So how do they have large nations and political systems for large nations and princes and judges and structure? It's kind of an amazing thought when you think of it. I think we've been lied to about history, of who we really are and how powerful our God is. And the God of this world doesn't ever want you to know that this book holds the answers to life and that you can think with the wisdom of your Creator, the stronger you get in this. The Bible says in Proverbs that the Word of God will teach you and make you smarter or wiser than your own teachers, because this is God's truth, and I want to encourage you to get into it. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and he guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth, and he makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Behold, my eyes have seen all of this. My ear has heard and understand it, chapter 13. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you, forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Man, he's not pulling any punches here, is he? I want to reason with the Lord. I want to talk with God. I have a relationship with God that you don't have, he's saying. And that's a wonderful open door that Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus introduces you to the Father. It's a family relationship. You can discuss things with God. You can reason with the Lord. You can never outthink him or outsmart him, but he's not afraid of you to challenge him. Some people say, well, I can't challenge that. It's good. Well, you can talk to the Lord, and the Lord can say, here's the other side of the coin. Or he could say, wait till you get to heaven, and I'll explain it to you. And then you say, well, as long as it's not in the next 30 seconds or something, I don't want to get you angry here, you know. No, but he's just saying, you guys are liars. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? What a great responsibility it is to be one of his kids and to represent God. They're misrepresenting God. And you know, it tells us the shallowness of his counselors, that they had never ever really suffered great pain. And some of you in this room have suffered tremendous pain. Tremendous loss and hurt. And you tried to explain it to your friends and they just don't understand. You know, God knows you've suffered that deep pain, that deep hurt. You don't need to get bitter or get angry. Sometimes the Lord allows things to come in to break us and crush us. Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. So there are some things that you know, as the Bible says, there is much godliness comes much sorrow. And with much knowledge comes much sorrow. The more you know that's going on around you, the less you can say. The more you know about people, your reaction is to become a recluse. I've seen it just with a pastoral gift. You start hearing people's problems, and you just want to stand back and just let them live their lives and not get involved. And some of these things have come into your lives, ladies and gentlemen, because God trusts you that you are able to handle them. These things will either break you or make you. You'll either be better or you're going to be bitter. And the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. It's all about you. Then you're going to be a bitter person. But if you want to be a better person, hold these things with Mary. The prophecy came about Mary that a sword shall pierce your soul. A sword will pierce her soul. Imagine the pain this woman went through when Jesus was crucified. And you think of this, that it says that that Mary pondered these things and held them to her heart. In our lives, there are things that we don't have the answers for, and we may never, ever get those answers. But God entrusts you. For there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to every man. And God is faithful that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. And with that temptation, 1 Corinthians says, he'll give you the means of escape. There's always an open door for us. So he's not going to give you so much that's going to cause you to go crazy or flip out. He just gives you what he knows is going to humble you and make you a servant and a meeker person so you can be his hands to reach out and love people when they need it. How in the world can you help somebody if you don't know what it's like to be where they're at? So the more you go through, that means the more he's going to use you. To whom much is forgiven, much is loved, Jesus said. But to whom little is forgiven, little is loved. And you've seen it. Why are some Christians just on fire for the Lord and they'll expend themselves and their money and their health and their time and everything they say and do is just about God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And other people say they're Christians, praise the Lord, pass the Budweiser. You know, let's go, and a little foul language comes out, let's go see this movie. Or they have no constraints on them. They don't feel that God saved them of much. And that's probably why. I have found that the best disciples are the people who, number one, are grateful to God, and number two, are appreciative for what Jesus has done in their life. Do you remember in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus leaves the synagogue and he delivers a demonic man who is in the synagogue? And you know, churches are like that today. There are people that are trouble with the devil, and they go to church, and the church never reaches out to them. The church is the people. It's not the pastor or the buildings. It's the people. And that man lived in Capernaum, probably had that demon for years. And it took Jesus to come in and say, why isn't somebody helping this guy out of his misery? And when that man was delivered, you remember what Jesus did? He went with Peter, James, and Andrew, and they went over to Peter's house. And Peter's house, if you were to go to Capernaum today, is just a stone's throw from that synagogue. 20 paces, 40 paces, 50 at the most, right on the edge of the lake there where they fish. And they went in, and it says that Peter's wife's mother lay sick with a fever And they told Jesus about it. And Jesus went over and took her by the hand and said, "Be healed." And he raised her up and she is immediately healed. And it says, and immediately she began to serve them. That's the person that makes a great disciple. Somebody that appreciates that Jesus has touched them. And those are the people that are going to multiply their fruit 30, 60, some 100-fold because they appreciate. Do you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Are you grateful to God that he's even saved your soul? Then that means you're on the right road to be somebody that's going to expend themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bright light, but boy, for 3 years of his life. And prime years, 30 to 33 years old, boom, he exploded on the world and gave himself for it. And that's how you should be with a purpose in your life. That if God loves you so much that he created you and gave you a free will to choose right from wrong and gave you talents and gifts, then you should surrender all of those to God Almighty and let him use you because he has a great plan for you. Your plan is just frustrating you. His plan's a great plan. And when you surrender to him, it's magnificent. You just say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to sweat it. You do your best and you commit the rest. That's it. So, hear my reasoning. Will you speak wickedly for God? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one who mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Remember that one platitude, that proverb of ash? You know, a donkey will be wise the day that a donkey's colt is born a man. Oh, brilliant. That was a good one right there, you know. And that's what he says. It's just nothing. You don't even know what you're talking about. Your defenses are defenses of clay. You have no strength. And I think of people sometimes how they drive down the freeway in these little lowered Acuras chasing each other at 110 miles an hour. And, you know, it's usually an 18-year-old male driver, and he thinks he's indestructible. And he can live no matter what his car hits at that speed. And there's a lot of people that you work with and go to school with and live in the same apartment complexes with that they think they're indestructible. They just think their egos are so huge that nothing can stop them. But their defenses are nothing but clay. When God says it's over, they're just going to be shattered and fall apart. So we have to have humility and have pity on them and pray for them. Even if they don't know we're praying for them, you pray for them. And he said to him, "Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands?" Would you read this out loud, the next sentence? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." One more time. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Fantastic statement. This man is a great mentor and role model for all of us. That's the end of the line. If God says, "I'm through," and he slayed him, you still trust him. God knows best. He knows what's best for our life, and he knows how our life fits in to the mosaic. You know, in the book of Ephesians, St. Paul speaking to the Christians and telling them about how precious each individual is, and he says, "For you are his workmanship." The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema. Poema is the word that we use in the English for poem or poetic. It's a word that was used in that original language for pieces of art and beautiful things. Otherwise, in God's masterpiece of all creation of all time, you are one mosaic that God has in the crossword puzzle. That one letter that's going to put everything together, or that one thing in the puzzle on the desk. And if you could just get this one little piece that's you right over here, then the rest of them will all fall into place. And so you're God's poema. You're his workmanship. He's working on you to perfect you, to bring you to this place of his glory that he can share eternity with you. So this man is not fighting. He's not like a piece of wood on a turret lathe that's spinning around. And if you ever took wood shop, you know, you get there and you're making a lamp. And you got to go, and it's all jaggedy. And then the wood gets rounded a little bit. And then you take the sandpaper. Or like in the clay ministry, you know. Jeremiah, "Go down to the potter's house, tell me what you see." "Well, I see a man at a potter at a wheel." What's he doing? He's making a pot. What's he doing now? "Well, he made an error, so he's throwing the pot away." And God says, "That's how it is with me. I have made vessels, and you are a vessel." You know, and God's working on some of you. and the wheel's going around, and he's putting enough water and clay, and he's shaping you. His desire is to make you a beautiful vase. But you keep fighting him and resisting him and going against the grain and popping out of his hands. You're going to end up to be an old ashtray. Let God do in your life what he wants to do. And you're going to be so at peace and so at home with yourself. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See, now I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Number one, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Two things. Now that's interesting. Now think of that. If you were to say, God, don't take your hand away from me. You see, right now, because we're alive, his hand is with us. And number two, don't let the fear of you make me uncomfortable. But the fear of God, the book of Proverbs says, is the beginning of understanding. So you have to have an experience of where you fear him, if not more than once in your life. You start thinking about him, and then you realize, I can't take the next breath unless he wills it. That's right. You could have an aneurysm right now in the brain and hit the deck right now. If he willed it, if he wanted you to just drop dead, there's nothing you can do about it. But if he wants to bless you, there's nothing you can do about that either. So why do we think that the blessed people are God's favorite and the people that are hurting are the losers? See, that's not how it is. No, humble yourself in the sight of God and he will exalt you in due time. It's the upside down kingdom. Everything the world says is upright, turn it upside down, because God's kingdom is always that humble road. And you may be going down the wrong path. In closing, he says this, only two things don't do. Let not the dread of you make me afraid. And then call and I will answer. Or let me speak when you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Would you want to know that answer? I wouldn't. Man alive. Think of that. He had the guts to say to God, what have I done wrong? Please tell me. How do they number up? What is it that you take 10 of my children one day and turn my wife against me and my three best friends and take all of my millions and take all of my cattle and every asset of real estate I had? What are the number of my iniquities? You see, he's searching his heart, and this is what adversity does. It should make us introspective to see where our heart is erred against God. Now, this is interesting with this righteous man that God says, have you considered my righteous servant Job? And Satan says, yes. Jesus is walking along the dusty roads of Palestine, and a young rich ruler comes to him and says, Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to one of the young men that came to him, says, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. Basically, he's saying, are you identifying that I'm God? Is that why you call me good? And he said, here's what you do. And he said, well, I've kept all those commandments from my youth. And Jesus said, that's true. You've been in youth group and you've done quite well. But there's one thing you lack. Take all your goods, sell it, give all the money to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. And it says that the young man went away very sorrowful because he had much goods. Dangerous combination, young, rich, and in charge. Dangerous. The wisdom isn't there to handle the riches, nor the personalities that a ruler would have to have. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Job said, how many numbers of things have I sinned to bring this upon me? This young guy only lacked one thing. Would you not click your heels, jump up and down and say hallelujah in 14 languages if God said to you, there's only one thing the matter with you, but we know that there's more. There's two or three maybe. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? And maybe you feel that way tonight, but God's not hiding. Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me, and you make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Oh, now he thinks it's karma. It's from when he was a kid. No. Confess your sins, 1 John tells us. For God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our iniquities. Now, if you confess your sins, they're forgiven. It's over with. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins from you, saith the Lord. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. And I like this. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. A limit. There's only so much you can do in life. And there's only so far you can go. But you have a limit for the soles of your feet. So don't be frustrated that this is your life. This is the life God has given to you. And what a great life. Because the soles of your feet may make it to work in the morning, school in the evening, back to your condo, up and work, school in the evening, back to your condo, out in your catamaran in the bay on Saturdays, bike riding with your friends on Sundays, back to the condo, and you take a two-week vacation. But that may be the limit that God has put on you, because the person that he wants you to introduce him to is going to be somewhere in that path. And where you are is designed by God for his great purpose. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Father, we would pray for our own hearts and souls that you would shape us and mold us and make us into the godly women and the godly men that you have designed from the beginning of time. It's so hard for us to understand your ways because they are beyond finding out. But also, Lord, it's so hard for us because we want to see you and touch you, but we can't. You're a spirit. And so, Lord, you've called us to live in this realm by faith. And we're asking that you would increase our faith by increasing our love for the Bible and to study the Bible to increase our faith that we can get closer to you. Because we know that the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please you. And Job was a man of faith, and he knew your character and your personality. But it's obvious, Father, that you're teaching him more, and he could have never learned these lessons unless chapter 1 had come in his life to bring him to understanding in chapter 12 and 13. Lord, we would pray for all that are suffering, that are on the internet watching or listening on the radio or to a CD or a cassette of this service, for all those that are sitting in this room right now. We would pray for all that are suffering, that have faced tremendous tribulation and trial and don't have the answers. May they find the place of Job. Though he slay me, I will still trust in him. May we learn this, Lord, that you bring the rain on the wicked and on the good, and the sun shines upon the good and on the wicked. So adversity comes to both, and we know you're dealing with character. We surrender our hearts to you, that you would have the freedom to make us into the men and women that would honor you, bring glory to you, and that would serve you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like to just ask you to be quiet and talk to the Lord right now and to think about the things we've looked at in the Scriptures. And maybe you heard the Lord saying, I'm calling you. I want you to serve me. I want you to go for me and do my bidding. I wonder if you heard that. Would you, while everybody else is praying, would you just hold your hand up that I could see you? You feel that the Lord's speaking to you. He's calling you. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I wonder for some of you that you would admit that there is dealings going on in your life, and you can see some glimmer that God is working through these painful situations. Would you hold your hand up that I could see you? Well, there's a lot of you. And I think there's another group here. I think there's a group that are servants of the Lord, and you're just asking God to use you more, and you need personal encouragement from him. As we have our heads bowed, would you raise your hand? Wow, that's so great. Dozens of you, too. Amazing. Lord, I'd like to pray for these people. You're speaking at so many levels and dimensions right now. I'd like to pray for them. You'd unleash the blessings of heaven for them. Please, touch them in a fresh way. Meet these that are in pain and suffering, feel like failures. Lift their spirit up. For those that heard you call them, I pray you'll baptize them afresh with the Holy Ghost, to give them a power to be a witness to you. And for these people that are your servants that just need your word of encouragement and just a sign from you that they're doing the right thing before you, may you speak to their hearts right now in Jesus Christ's name. and bless them. Amen.